It's again a great blessing and privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. Occasionally I have been known to make a statement when called on at an association or a meeting such as that, and I get slated with afternoon preaching duty. I always make a deal with the congregation, and I said, I know it's after lunch, I know it's in the afternoon, but if you promise to stay awake, I'll promise to try as well. And I'm very physically tired, but I'm going to do my best to stay awake on me. And if you stay awake with me, I hope the Lord will bless us all together, that He would bless these words to be more than just words, but seasoned by His Spirit, that our hearts would be edified and made to rejoice. We've been looking on Sunday nights here of late at some great women of the Bible, and the last time we talked, we spent some time talking about Rebecca, and there are a fair number of women between Rebecca and the one we'd like to talk about tonight, but I feel impressed for this evening to pass from some that happened right after Rebecca and talk about one that is found in the book of Joshua. Before we go to Joshua, I'd like to direct your attention to Hebrews chapter 11, where this lady is mentioned again. In Hebrews 11, Paul is describing the witnesses of faith and some of the hallmarks of their faith. And in verse 31, we read these words. It says, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Here we have a very brief description by Paul of a lady who enjoyed a certain circumstance when most of her people and most of her nation did not. Now, this lady is one that behooves us somewhat to consider her case and her condition, because we live in a time that promotes itself as being very non-judgmental. We live in an age in which tolerance is promoted. But I submit to you, we live in the most intolerant age that I have ever witnessed in human history. Because people today want to tolerate this, but they don't want to tolerate that. They want to tolerate this lifestyle, but they don't want to tolerate my idea that that lifestyle is wrong. That's a very intolerant attitude. Really and truly, the question is not about tolerance. The question is, really, and as it always has been, what does the Lord say about it? And what the Lord says is right, no matter what man says. Now, man would look at this woman, and he would say about her that she's had a rough life, she's had a rough past, and she's not worthy of consideration. The reason being is that she's a harlot. She hasn't lived a God-honoring and God-fearing life. She's been very promiscuous in her dealings. It wasn't a case where she was one who had a run-in or two with it. That's how her life was known. And you and I may be guilty of doing things to the point that we're known as that. I have a reputation about my personality that as much as sometimes I don't like it, I guess I've earned it. I've been told that I'm a very blunt and rude person, and I don't really like that, but I have to admit, looking back over my life, I'm probably a very blunt and rude individual. But this woman was known by her lifestyle. She was a harlot. She was a woman of ill repute. Now, the reason I'm harping on this is because I want to make the point in the case that a great woman, or even a good witness of faith, is not one necessarily whose life has been without error, whose life has been without fault. Although it's a noble thing that we should try to live pure and godly in this world, the question is not how you what you experience in life. The question is what you have learned and how you deal with those experiences in life. We're all going to make mistakes. But the question is, if we learn from those mistakes and we get better from those mistakes. A lot of times you'll hear Christ talked about in the world today, and they'll say, well, you know, Christ, He didn't really want to associate with religion. He wanted to associate with harlots and publicans and people that this world despises. The question is not whether He was associating with religious people or harlots and publicans. The question is the mindset of the people He was associating with. The people that Christ associated with were people who saw Him as their hope and as their strength, and they rejoiced in it. The people He did not associate with were the people who thought, I'm all right. I've got it all figured out. Now, friends, organized religion is not bad, and being a harlot is not good. The question is, How do you perceive the message of Jesus Christ? How do you perceive the gospel of grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Harlots and publicans received the message of Jesus Christ. Religious leaders did not. So this woman had a very rough life. But yet when these spies came, she received them with peace. And as a result, she saved her entire house. Now there's some statements that Rahab makes that I would like to look at very briefly, because she shows a lot of her mindsets. If you would, turn with me to Joshua chapter 2. And in Joshua chapter 2, we read a very interesting dialogue of what this woman tells these spies when they come to her. Joshua chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 9. Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is the God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, when I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and that you will give me a true token, and that you will save alive my father, my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." This woman is declaring unto these two spies, "We've heard of what your God can do." And friends, there are people in this world today who they have heard of what our God can do. The thing that this woman had that all of the inhabitants of Jericho didn't have, because she lived in Jericho, is they had all these reports, but they thought, our city is big enough to stand. Jericho was a great city. It had great walls, and it was a city that was looked upon as impregnable. Nobody could conquer it, and nobody could take it. But this woman says, I know that if your God can do everything that it's been reported that he did, this city is going to be taken. He's given this land into your hand. And friends, I want to tell you something. There are people today who despise God, they despise his message, and they despise all the reports they hear of him. But friends, this is his land, and he's taken it. This is his world, and it belongs to him. And great terror was upon them, but they thought that their city could still stand. This woman says, I know our city is doomed, so I want you to show kindness unto me for all the kindness that I've done unto you. And I'd like you to show it unto my house as well. Please give me a true token of all these things. Now, what ends up happening as a result of this, and this is one of the things I want to talk about with this woman, that in spite of all the past that she's had, in spite of all the faults and the failures that have gone on in her life, she is a woman who is responsible for the welfare of her mother, her father, her brothers, her sisters. All of her family is blessed as a result of her. And one of the things that I've heard from time to time from women over the course of my life in the church is they feel like that the church doesn't offer a woman a whole lot to do. Friends, the church offers a woman a great deal to do. Now, it doesn't afford her the opportunity to preach or to lead singing or to offer public prayer. But this woman benefited and blessed her entire house by her godly conduct. Her entire house was saved as a result of her godly behavior. And friends, whatever your station is today, you have the ability to bless your family and those around you by your godly benefit and your godly walk. If you go over to Mark chapter 2, you find that there was a man who could not walk. He had a palsy, he was lame on his feet, but he had four friends who picked him up in his bed and they brought him to the house of God. Now friends, you and I live in an age today where it's just so fast and we're doing this and we don't have time for anybody. These men had time for their friend to bring him to the house of God. And I have made the offer many times before, and I'll keep making it. If somebody can't come to the house of God under their own steam, I don't mind picking them up. And I even had one sister tell me, well, what if I couldn't get in your truck? I said, I'd pick you up and put you in my truck. She said, oh, no, I can't ask you to do that. But friends, you and I have the opportunity to help those who cannot help themselves, to help blessed people get to where Jesus is, who can't make it under their own steam. But you know, when they got to the house of God, where Jesus was and everybody there, the house was full. Now, wouldn't it be great if you came to the house of God and there was nowhere to sit? Now, I know some people who'd be a little put off by that. There's somebody sitting in my seat. You ever seen somebody come in and the church has had visitors and there's a visitor sitting in their seat? I love sitting here because when I watch them come in, I see their face in the door and I'm like, huh, Brother so-and-so sitting where they normally sit. This ought to be fun. The door swings open and I haven't called any names, but the door swings open. They look and it's just this, what am I going to do now? There's other places to sit, but they're like, my seat is taken. Sometimes I want to stand out in the parking lot and see what happens if someone's parking spot's taken. But moving on, what if you came in and all the pews were filled and there was nowhere to sit? What would you do? I know some people might look through the door and say, there ain't nowhere to sit. I might want to go back home. But these men were not deterred. Not only was the house full, they couldn't even get in the door. There were people pressed up against the walls, pressed up against the door. Did they go home? No. They brought their friend in his bed and climbed up on the roof, broke the roof up, made a hole, and let the man down in his bed right in the midst where Jesus was. And it says that Jesus, when he looked up and beheld what? And beholding their faith, he says unto the man who is sick of the palsy, he says, man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And then later tells him, arise, take up thy bed and walk. He says he did not do this because he beheld the man's faith. He beheld their faith and all they did for their friend and bring him to the house of God. This woman, Rahab, did what she did, Paul says, by faith. And when she did this by faith, God beheld her faith and blessed all of her family as a result of it. Her father's life was spared. Her mother's life was spared. Her brother's lives were spared. Her sister's lives were spared. As a matter of fact, the spy said, as much of your family as you can get in your house, you bring them into your house. And whenever we come, whoever's in this house, his blood will be on our heads. And in other words, we'll be responsible for their life. But if anybody's out there, their blood's on their own head. We're not responsible for that. So you bring everybody into your house that you want spared and we'll spare them. Now, if you think that that does not happen today, let me direct you very briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives us some very tough instruction, but it's some very comforting lessons as he talks about marriage. Now, marriage is one of those topics today that people get a little, they cringe whenever it gets brought up, especially when the subject of divorce comes up and remarriage and all that. But Paul here gives us a very clear-cut case of what you do when somebody finds themselves in a marriage that is not ideal. Do we see that today? Do we see people find themselves in a marriage that is not ideal? Sure we do. Here's how Paul says you deal with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 7 and 10, Paul says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. In other words, he started out by saying marriage is a very holy institution. It's a very holy estate, and you ought to treat it as such and not end it when you don't have to. He goes on to say, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. What Paul describes here in the case of a believer and an unbeliever is, what if you find yourself in a situation where what your outlook on life is and your spouse's outlook on life are not the same thing? Now, you can apply this to religion. You can apply it to many other things. Obviously, when people get married, there's a lot of discussion that has to take place for you to get on the same page about what you're going to do. Now, it's always helpful if you do all those things before you get married and you have some of those things worked out ahead of time. You don't want to sort that out after the fact. But what if you find yourself in this case and you say, uh-oh, boy, I married her or I married him and we just don't see eye to eye. Is that a time to cut and run? No. Paul says, let them not leave one another. If you have a wife that is not on the same page as you and she's pleased to dwell with you, don't leave her. If you have a husband that doesn't see eye to eye with you and he's pleased to stay with you, you don't leave him. You stick together. He says, he'll go on to say, but if they depart, you need to let them depart. But the case is, what if you find yourself in a case where you believe and nobody else does? What if you find yourself in a case where you think a certain thing and your family doesn't? Do you imagine that when Rahab told her family what was going on, do you reckon they believed her? I don't have Bible for this, but I sometimes wonder if they did. Consider an alternative case to this. When the women come back from the tomb, when Jesus has been resurrected, Who do they go to? They go to His disciples. They go to His apostles, those that have walked with Him for 3.5 years. Those that had heard Jesus of His own mouth say, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, and the third day I'm going to rise again. These men heard Jesus say that. And when they come to the disciples and say, we've been to the tomb, it's empty, He's gone, He's arisen, and we also saw angels that told us these things. You would have thought that these men, after all that they'd seen and all that they'd heard, that had said, well, hallelujah, He told the truth. But it says that their words seemed unto them as what? As idle tales. You ever talk to somebody about the Bible or talk to somebody about spiritual things, and you could tell that your words just seem like idle tales to them? That they just, you know, well, if that's what you believe, that's fine, but I think you're crazy. I've had people actually tell me that. They say, preacher, you're crazy for believing something like that. My words are nothing more than idle tales unto them. I remember my father telling a story about when he rejoiced to see the truth, and his story is like so many others. He spent the first 17 years of his life in another order, and when he finally saw the truth and rejoiced in it, was baptized in the Lord's church, finally understood grace and all that it was about, he went home to his family, and I have a wonderful family. They're strange, and your family's strange too, so get over it. I mean, they're wonderful people, but they're strange. And Dad was telling his mother, and he was telling his brother and his sister about all the wonderful things in the Bible that he was learning. And you know what they thought? They thought he had taken a jump off the deep end of the pool with no water in it. That's what they thought. They said, Johnny, you're crazy. There is no way that that's right. I can imagine when Rahab told of all this that happened with the spies, her family probably thought, say, what? But she was insistent, and she said, just come into the house. Just stay here in the house with me. In other words, dwell with me. Let us dwell together. And friends, you and I have the ability to bless those that we're around. Even if they don't believe us, just to say, let us just dwell together. Let us dwell together and let us go forward and try to do the very best that we can. Because what does it say happens? It says, if you do this, and it's an unbelieving wife, it says the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. If it's an unbelieving husband, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. In other words, just by being around the believer, the unbeliever's life is better off. The unbeliever's life is sanctified. They're in a better situation than they would be otherwise. You know why? Because evil communications corrupt good manners, and if your spouse is a believer and you are around that spouse, your communication is going to get better. You know, my wife has cleaned me up a lot. I know you think I'm rough. You should have seen what I look like before she married me. I mean, you ought to give her a gold star for all that she has done. There's things that I don't say anymore. There's things that I don't do anymore. You're like, keep going, Sister Angela. You got a long way to go. And she does. But friends, my life is better off now than it was before I met her because my communication has gotten better from being married to her. It's become a smoother thing to be around me. You should have known me 20 years ago. But anyway, moving on. But then it goes on to say, it says, else were your children unholy, but now they are clean. It says that when you do this, not only will your spouse be blessed, it says your children can be blessed. In other words, you can be a benefit and a blessing to your entire family by doing this. And I'd like to say this, and I don't pull any punches with this, and I don't make any bones about it. When two people in their marriage, in divorce, it does something to their children for the rest of their life. Now, that doesn't mean that the rest of their life is without excuse. They have to stand upon their feet, but it does something to them for the rest of their life. My father was 13 years old whenever his parents divorced, and when they divorced, it did something to him that he said remained with him for the rest of his life. And he told us one day, he said, sons, let me tell you something. When I watched my father walk out on us, when I watched my parents' marriage crumble, he said, I was resolved that day that God being my helper, I would never submit y'all to that. Because he said, it does something to you that you just can't get over. It harms you for the rest of your life. And friends, if you do not follow the pattern of Scripture, your family will not be blessed. Your family, it says, will be unholy. Your children will be scarred and they'll be maimed by this kind of behavior. But if you stick it out and you do the right thing, it says your children won't be unclean. Your children will be holy. Your children will be blessed in your deeds. Consider this woman. With all the things that she'd been through and all the things that she'd done, her mother and father were blessed. Her brothers were blessed. Her sisters were blessed. Everybody in that house was blessed as a result of her. And on top of that, those following after her were blessed as well, because, friends, this was a woman who, I'm convinced by Bible, she had children. And those children were blessed, and those children were holy, and those children were sanctified, and those children were clean, because this woman tried to follow the right way of God. You say, well, who did she turn out to be? If you want to know the answer to that question, let's read something that the spies say to this woman. The spies tell this woman later on in Joshua chapter 2, because she asked them for a true token. Give me a true token that you'll deal kindly with me. Back in Joshua chapter 2, the men answer her in verse 17. It says, and the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come into this land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the door of thy house into the street, his blood shall be on his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. These men tell her that our token to you is this scarlet thread, and you hang it in this window of your house. And anybody who's in this house where this scarlet thread is, they're going to be spared and they're going to be blessed because of your deeds and your actions. Do you see a parallel to this to Exodus chapter 12? I do. Because in Exodus chapter 12, when God is instituting the Passover, the night before the children of Israel leave Egypt, He tells them, this is how you're going to keep the Passover. You're going to take a lamb, a firstling of the flock. It's going to be an unspotted lamb, without blemish, without blame. You're going to take it and you're going to kill it. And this lamb that you kill, you're going to roast it with fire and you're going to eat it that night with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And you're about to go out of Egypt with a high hand. But the blood of that lamb, you're to take and you're to dip hyssop in it and you're to spread it upon the doorpost and the lintel of your house. And when the angel goes through and he beholds the blood upon the door, he'll pass by or he'll pass over and your house will be spared. The firstborn of your house will not be in danger. And friends, that was a direct picture of us being covered and our houses being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and God passing over us. When he sees the blood applied to us and applied to our house. This woman applied a scarlet line of thread above the window of her house as a token, as a manifestation that God and his people were going to pass her over. They were going to pass her by and they were not going to slay her. And future generations are going to be blessed because of this woman's endeavor. And because of that scarlet line and that scarlet thread, this woman occupies a place that I will contend to you is one of the most blessed stations that a woman could have occupied. And we're going to talk about many others that occupy the same station. In Matthew chapter 1, you read the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in that genealogy, it's mostly men, a father begetting a son, and that man begetting a son, and that man begetting a son. But there's about 5 cases in that genealogy where it takes special pain to tell us that this man who was begotten of this man was begotten of that man by this woman. And in all those cases of a woman being mentioned in the genealogy of Christ, it's done for one of 2 reasons. It was either done because the woman was a great woman of faith who was mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, or it's a woman whose case was very bad and God, through His providence, overturned the badness that happened. For example, in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 1, it says that Judah begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 36, you'll read the story of how Judah had those twin boys with Tamar, his daughter-in-law. A very shameful situation. But God blessed and overturned that curse and turned it into a blessing that his son would come from that line, showing that Jesus Christ overcomes and rises above all the sins and all the problems that we bring into this world. But other women are mentioned in the genealogy who are great women of faith, women who we will talk about. But in verse 5, it tells us that there was a man, an Israelite man named Salmon. And he begat a son named Boaz, or Boaz in the Old Testament. And he begat Boaz of Rahab. And then Boaz begat his son by Ruth, the next woman we're going to talk about. Here is this woman, this harlot, this one who by faith receives the spies with peace, mentioned in the very genealogy of Jesus Christ. Why? Because she was blessed in all of her house for what she did. She had the token of God's love and the token of God's Son above her house and upon her door. And friends, she became a direct predecessor of Jesus Christ Himself. She gave birth to a son who would give birth to a son who would give birth to a son that would eventually give birth to Jesus Christ. Whenever I hear people today talk about how their lives have been so sinful, how their lives have been so bad, friends, we can overcome those things in our lives because Jesus Christ has overcome all these things for us, and we need to get busy in doing our best to serve Him in newness of life. This was a woman who the world looked at and the world despised. Do you think she was a great woman of Jericho? No. Jericho probably thought of her as part of the dregs, probably the low end of society. But when Jericho is destroyed, she and her house are the only ones standing. And friends, you may feel alone sometimes. You may feel like you're the very dregs of society, that the world looks down upon you. But never forget this. No matter what happens in life, if God is on our side, we are in the right. If God is on our side, we are on the right side and we are still in the majority. You know, whenever Noah and his family came through the flood on the ark, it wasn't that they all of a sudden turned out to be in the majority. God just manifested that they were already in the majority. You know, they had God on their side before the flood, during the flood, and after the flood. The only thing that's different is the water took out everybody else to show us that they were in the majority with God on their side. Do you ever get discouraged when you look around in the house of God and you see how many people there are in this world, how many of God's children there are in this world that don't come to the house of God? I do. Do you ever get discouraged when you talk to people about the Bible and they have no clue what the Bible says? I do. Do you sometimes go an entire day and wonder, is there anybody in this earth who can even talk about spiritual things? I'm hearing people talk about everything else in the world. I do. Do you ever get discouraged when you turn on the news and you see that everything seems to be going south? Nothing seems to be going right. My children are going to face the hardest times I can possibly imagine. What are we going to do? Friends, don't ever forget this. If we're with God and we are God's, then God is with us, then we are in the majority no matter what happens in this old world. When Rahab and her family were spared, they were spared and they had all of that wicked city taken away from them. And the token of that was a scarlet line above their door. Friends, one day all that is around us is going to be taken away. And we're going to see Him who is above us and Him who rules all in all. Whenever I consider this woman and her life, there's one thing that I sometimes am amazed to consider with her, and that is that she had a great story to tell. I don't know, and I guess you could say the sermon's over. You're about to get about 3 minutes of Brother Conley's speculation. This is the most speculation you're ever going to get in one sermon. But friends, there's enough Bible precedent for this. I believe it's about right. When you consider you're talking with people about the glory days, the good old days, what we used to do at Mom and Daddy's house and Grandma and Grandpa's house. You've heard people talk about that, right? What are the things that you talk about? What are the things that you remember? The things that you remember and the things that they talked about were the things that were most important to them. I mean, when I went to my grandparents' house, I didn't hear anybody talking about all the bad days and the bad problems in life. You know what they were reminiscing about? All the good times that they shared in years gone by. Is that how it is with your family? We would reminisce about days gone by and all the good times that we had. And when I remember my grandfather talking, that's what I remember him talking about. I remember him talking about moving my mom around from place to place and how they actually wondered sometimes if they were ever going to settle. He wondered sometimes if he ought to just attach a trailer to a station wagon. You know, that's back when they had station wagons. Just attach a trailer to a station wagon because we're only going to live in a certain place a little bit of time. And they talked about that even though they seemed homeless because they were moving around from place to place, that they had the best time together because they were close and they didn't have any distractions and all they had was one another's company and one another's presence. I loved listening to those stories. Now, whenever Rahab gave birth to Boaz. And we're told in the book of Ruth, and when I talk about Ruth, Lord willing, next weekend, I don't want to talk a lot about Boaz. I'll have to talk about him some. But let me talk about him a little bit tonight. This was a great man. The Bible says he was a great man. Why was he a great man? He had great parents who brought him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, he had a mother who had a very checkered past. But he had a mother who brought him up in the right way, and he lived a God-honoring life. Her children, who could have been unclean, they were holy because of her behavior and because of her conduct. What do you think she talked to Boaz about? What do you think she told Boaz about about the good old days? Do you think she told Boaz about, I used to live in this city and it had walls that were this wide and it was this tall? Do you think she talked to him about that? I don't. Do you think she talked to him about all those wonderful people she lived with in Jericho? Probably not. But I'll tell you what I think she did talk to her son about. She talked to him about the deliverance of God. Talked about God raising a city, laying the walls down flat, destroying all that wickedness in one day. I think she talked about the deliverance that she and all of his aunts and uncles and his grandparents experienced when they were spared from that destruction. That's what he was told about whenever his mother dandled him on her knee and told him about the good old days. And friends, when I consider what you and I have lived through, what you and I have gone through, we could spend time telling our children about the sports, talking about the weather. I do plan, and y'all forgive me for this, I do plan on educating my children on the history of Texas. I believe it's important. I believe a child should know that. They're going to know all about the Alamo. They're going to know all about Sam Houston, Stephen F. Austin. They're going to know all about the slaughter at Goliad, the Battle of San Jacinto, when our great country was won. They're going to hear about all those things. They're going to hear about the day that we entered into the United States of America. But they're also hopefully going to hear about a day when we leave the United States of America. No charge for that. I told you the sermon was over. Moving on, my children are going to learn about that because it's important to me. It may not be important to you, but it's important to me, and they're going to hear about that. But there's one thing that I am going to teach my children about, and I think it's important, and I think it's something we ought to teach our children about. We live in a very wicked and godless world. We're surrounded by wicked and godless people. But friends, out of all these things, the Lord has delivered us through them all. They're going to hear about a great token above our house in the window. A line of scarlet thread that points 2,000 years ago to some blood that was shed for you and I when God blessed us to be passed over from His wrath, to be passed over from His judgment. They're going to hear about the deliverance that we experienced by the hand of Jesus Christ. They're going to hear about the glory of God and the glory and the majesty of His kingdom and all that He's done for us. And friends, I plan on telling them about, as much as I know, the great place that He's going to deliver us to. When all this is over and all this is gone, He's going to deliver us to a place called heaven, and our deliverance and our journey and our glory will be complete. That's what I'm going to tell my children about. Because friends, I believe for you to have great children, and I know you think your children are great. I know you think your grandchildren are grand. I know you think your great-grandchildren are great and grand. I know all that. But friends, if you want to have great people in your family, if you want to have grand people in your family, if you're a woman that wants to be a good and grand woman in this old world, friends, you talk about deliverance. You talk about glory. You talk about the Lord and His mercy and the Lord and His judgment. Because friends, when you consider all the things that you and I have to tell and all the things that we have to talk about, there's a lot of things in my past I'm not planning on telling my children. There's a lot of things that I went through that I don't plan on ever telling them. Not because if they find out about it, I'm like, well, I wish they hadn't heard that. I'm sure Boaz may have eventually encountered the fact that his mother was a harlot at one time. But friends, what he heard from her mouth was that she was a great woman who saved her house, who delivered her family, and the Lord blessed her in her deeds. And what I want my children to hear about is that they're a part of a great people who the Lord has delivered and that the Lord has blessed and the Lord has spared because of His Son. That's what I want them to hear about. And friends, may we go forward in our lives doing our very best by faith to do the very best that we can so that we, our children, our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, and those around us would be blessed because of our faith. Why do you think it is that God blesses churches on a regular, repeated basis? It may not necessarily be that everybody who walks through the doors every single time the doors are open is in the right spirit. Matter of fact, I'm not sure that happens a lot. But friends, I'm convinced that if one person has come praying, the Lord can bless an entire church because one person is praying. I'm convinced that if one person has come hungry for the Word of God, God can open up the windows of heaven and pour it out upon an entire church because one person is hungry for it. Friends, whenever the doors are open, I want to be that person. If I'm the only person, I want to be all of us, but friends, I want to at least be one person who has come seeking the Lord's face. Do you? I do. Because I know that as a result, not just me, but those that I love and those that I care about, they'll be blessed with wealth. The example of Rahab is an example of one who blesses those around her by the example and the conduct that she has. Let us be people who bless others by our example and by our conduct that we have in this old world. May the Lord bless you, my friend.